First, to God's Word, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Luke, chapter 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. A few minutes ago, I was out in the hallway, and there was a little girl playing with one of the little balsa wood airplanes. And she was quite enjoying herself. And a brother that was standing beside me watching her play with her airplane said, for her life is great. She doesn't have a care in the world. And it's so. Little girl, she was just enjoying that little airplane. And she was playing with it. And life was great at this moment. In fact, there was a little problem with the airplane. They didn't have one of the parts to it, and I happened to know where a part was, and I got it, and I put it on the airplane for her, but she kind of resisted. She didn't know me, and I didn't know her, and you know, as far as she was concerned, everything was okay. She didn't need my help, and in fact, when I gave her back the airplane, she turned it upside down and flew it upside down, and as someone said, it went farther after it hit the ground than in the air. But for her, life was great. Not a care in the world. In contrast to that, upstairs where we had prayer meeting, where the sing was held last night, and there's a little balcony at the front of that room, front of where the piano is right now. And out on that balcony, there's a book. I don't know, maybe somebody else has noticed it. But it sits kind of in the corner outside in this wind and the rain. It's open, but it's really trashed. I tried to look through the window. I tried to see if I could go out there and look at it closer. The door's locked. I couldn't get to it. I think it's some kind of maps or something, the page that's open. There's some brush lying on it. It's, to me, a real contrast to the little girl. In youth and health and enjoyment of life. But if you will permit me, I look at that book and I think, what a trashed life. That book's good for nothing at this point, but pitching in the garbage. It's had it as far as usefulness. But as I look into your faces tonight, some of you are maybe not the little girl, but you're like the little girl. You're starting out in your life, and so far life's great. You enjoy it. You don't have many cares anyways yet, not enough to bother you very much. And so you are enjoying life as it is up to this point. But how's it going to end? Well, you don't think about that. Little girl doesn't think about that. She's just living for right now, for this moment. That's all that matters to her. She doesn't give a clue or a care beyond the moment. She doesn't plan at this point in her life for the future. She wasn't concerned about where she's going to sleep tonight. That's mom and dad's problem. And maybe your life is about as short-sighted as that, really. Solomon, the wisest man that lived, he said, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, when the evil days come not." And so now's the time to rejoice in life. The evil days haven't come, and everything is okay. Well, there's fun to be had. There's pleasure. Maybe there's a little bit of planning that takes place, and concerning you get into high school or something, and you say, "Well, what am I going to do after high school?" and so on. But I look into your faces tonight, and I find it an awesome thing. Because as I look at you, and I can't stop and look at each one of you individually, but as I look into your faces tonight, I'm seeing people, individuals, they're going into eternity, an eternity of joy in company with the Lord Jesus, or you're going into an eternity of eternal darkness without God. To me, to look at you in that sense is an awesome thing, that I cannot begin to comprehend it. I suppose I wish I could, in greater sense, but I can't begin to comprehend what it means to you if you carelessly, indifferently, or any other way go into eternity lost. Because if you do, as someone once said, you're dead. Will you listen tonight? Jesus says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners." I beg you, I beseech you, draw near tonight to the Lord Jesus and let him speak to you. You know, you sit in your seat, consciously or unconsciously, it's easy to sit in a room like this, in a circumstance like this, and be a spectator. You came, you sat, you're going to listen to something for an hour. And perhaps if it's boring to you or not interesting to you, your mind is going to go on to what you're going to do after the hour is over. And what you're going to do after the sing or the bonfire or some anticipated joy or pleasure. And you don't hear. There's more to hearing than what goes in the ear. The Lord Jesus said to some people, he said, "You can't understand what I'm saying because you're not hearing." There was a hearing involves the heart as well as the mind. It involves more than these ears. You may have perfectly good ears and not hear tonight. But I beg you, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners." There were two classes of people in this chapter that we're going to read parts of tonight. There were publicans and sinners, and there were scribes and Pharisees. There were a class of people that recognized that they were sinners, and everybody else saw it too. There was another class of people that were called scribes and Pharisees, and they were people who felt they were righteous and didn't need the message from the Lord Jesus. And in fact, we see what happens sometimes in cases like that. People become angry with God that don't feel like they need the message. Listen. Let the Lord speak to you. Come near. Come near unto me, I pray you, the Lord Jesus says. Verse 3, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? When he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. In this little chapter, there are 3 lost things. There's a lost sheep, there's a lost coin, and there's a lost son. And in the first instance, there are actually 100 sheep, one of which is lost. In the second case, there are 10 coins, one of which is lost. And in the last case, at least outwardly, there's 2 brothers, one of which is lost. But the point I want to make to you is the Lord Jesus cares for you individually. Whether there's 100 or 10 or 1 others involved, God's interest tonight is individually in you. When God's Son came into this world, he came into this world because God loves you. Yes, he loves me too. And he loves the person sitting beside you. But it doesn't amount to much for you unless you understand it in a personal sense, that God has a personal interest in you. And so this shepherd, he had 100 sheep, and one's lost. And he might have said, oh well, you can always expect to lose some sheep. Now, I was with a brother on his farm a while back, and he raises pigs, and they're all in their sheds and so on. And I said, I want to go through with you to, as you make your rounds of the barn, sheds, and I don't know all the proper terminology, what they're called and so on. But we went through, and several of them, there were, I don't know how many there are. I think Jerry here could probably tell me pretty close, but he knew this brother. I said, how many do you have? And he knew exactly the number that he had. It was somewhere, I think, close to 2,000 or something. But he knew the exact number. And as we went through the sheds that morning, that afternoon, several of them had died. And they had to be carried out. And his personal interest, of course, I'm sure it was economic in large measure, but he probably in his mind, I know he recorded it on something, but in his mind he knew exactly how many there were, even though he had several thousand of them. God doesn't just treat you as a number. He doesn't just say, oh, well, there are lots of others. If you don't care, if you're not interested, there, I'll see who else is. You know, we're like that a lot of times. Someone says, we invite some people to do something, and some are interested and some aren't. And so we're happy. We take those that are interested, and those that aren't, so be it. It's not so with God tonight. God has watched your life from the day, well, can't even put it that way. God has had an interest in you before he ever made this world. That's when his thoughts about you started. To me, it's an awful thing to think that you will leave this world lost. And if I, in my little limited way, think that, I can't imagine what God thinks. All the time and energy and love and care that He has invested in you, the price that He has paid in giving His Son to die for you, the value that He places on the precious blood of His Son that was shed for you, and then for your day to come to an end and for you to leave this world and pass from God's presence forever. Won't you give, if I can put it this way, some joy to the heart of God tonight? In each case in this story, something's lost and it's then found. And in every case, it speaks of the joy that comes to the one who had lost it. So for this shepherd, it says, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost." I don't know for sure. I really can't say, but I can imagine anyways. But if you've been lost until tonight and you're found tonight, it's almost as if God would say to the angels, "Come, let's get together tonight. We have cause for joy. Mary's been found." Are you going to give the heart of God that joy tonight? Or are you going to say, "No, oh thanks, not interested"? It says here, verse 8, "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she findeth it, she calleth her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost.'" It's been suggested, and I believe it's true, that really God is telling us that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are interested in you. And God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the shepherd. And the woman is the Holy Spirit of God. And all three rejoice in as one, or they are one, when a soul is found or the coin is found, sheep is found. And here it says, the woman, if she loses it, she lights a candle and sweeps the house diligently till she find it. I just want to make an application of that. In a certain sense, most everyone in this room is in the house. I don't know, maybe everyone. But you have been brought up in a place where the words that I'm saying to you are not new. You've heard them perhaps over and over again. It's like being in the house to me. And the Spirit of God, which is brings that light, shines. And perhaps that Spirit has taken the word and shined it on you. And from time to time you felt the light shining on you or in you. There may be stirrings in your soul, and that Spirit's at work. Are you tonight going to ignore it and say, "I don't care"? Or are you going to allow that light to continue to shine, that it illuminate, that it lets you see and be found. Well, verse 11. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to him, "Father, forgive me." Or excuse me. "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. I find it difficult to read these words and not think about some kids that I see twice a week. These kids are in a detention center, and tonight they'll sleep in a cell. Concrete bed with a pad on it and a locked door. I don't know, maybe 12 feet long, 6-7 feet wide by themselves. Some of them, because they can't behave, even in an environment like that, will be in that room 23 hours out of 24 in what they call lockdown. And what brings them to mind when I read these words is the words, "Father, give me." A lot of those kids, if you see Jim, Mary, Sue, "Tell me about your dad," they may say, "I've never known a father. Never met him, never saw him. Don't know who he is." In some cases, their mother doesn't know either. Remember one boy, the question of rejection was being talked about. He says, "I know what it is to be rejected. I lived in 23 homes." I remember another boy, when asked about his father, he said, "The state of Illinois is my father and my mother." Few, if any, of you in this room have been brought up that way. Most of you have a father and a mother, or at least one, who you know, for all their failings, and I'm sure you can enumerate a few if you're very old, you would have to say they have a care for your soul. And if you did what this young man did, you might in some cases break your father or your mother's heart. But I think there's a more profound understanding of this here for you, because in a very real sense, God is your father as your creator. He's not your father if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, as presented in John's epistles as belonging to the family of God, but he is your father as creator. And what this young man in picture was doing was saying, as it were, to God, "God, Father, give me what's going to be mine." And so he took the life that God had given him, the energy that he had, the talent that God had put in him or her, took them from God, and then, very shortly thereafter, as it were in the vernacular, he said, "I'll see you," and left the presence of his father. That's the man that rejoices in his youth and leaves God out. You know, it says of Cain, after he had to do with God concerning his brother Abel, it says he went out from the presence of the Lord. He turned his back on all that had been his before and went out to use it for his own pleasure. And he had pleasure. This young man, at first, things I'm sure went well, as long as he had money in his pocket, as long as he had the substance that he had taken from his father. He could buy friendship. He could find others to share his substance with him as long as he had something to share. There were plenty of others that would be happy to spend the time just as he was spending his time in the same kind of activities, in the same kind of pursuits that he found his pleasure in. He couldn't enjoy it at home, in the Father's house, and under the Father's eye. Nor can you or I, if we want to be like him. We have to turn our back on God to live that kind of a life, because we will not be comfortable with the sense of God's disapproval on what we're doing. And yet this young man, he goes out and he goes to a far country, and it says he wasted his substance on riotous living. Didn't have a care like the little girl. He lived for now. And as long as the evil days didn't come, everything was great. As long as he had something, everything was great. And sometimes millions, I'm afraid, of people treat God that way. But I say to you tonight, it's worse if you know better. And the end is worse too. If you leave the Father's house, if you leave the light and the love, the holiness and the truth that has been shining on you in your youth, and go out into the far country, sooner or later, you're going to experience what this young man experienced. And what was it? When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Today we had something about famines. You know, when you haven't got anything to give, the world becomes a famine. If you don't have anything to bring to the table, you'll suddenly find you don't have so many friends. You know, some of the kids in the detention center had friends. In some sense, they still do. But they find out real quick that their friends aren't ready to come in and share their situation with them. And they stay away from them, too, if they think that association with them is going to make them come under the eye of the law as well. Friendship. And I want to make this point. It's not exactly on the gospel, but it's an important point. God wants your company. He wants, in that sense, to be your friend. The Lord Jesus wants your company, and he wants to be your friend. But it has to be mutual. Those kids I speak about, most important date in their life right now is court date. And quite often when they anticipate court date, they'll say, "Will you pray for me?" The response quite often is, "Well, what do you want me to ask for?" "Well, that I'll get out." Sometimes answer that this way. I say, "Well, suppose I said to you, I'm going to be your friend. But this is the kind of friendship I want with you. When everything's going right, I have some friends that I enjoy being around. And I really don't need your company. But when I get in trouble and there's a difficulty, I want you to step in and take care of it for me," i.e. my court date. Never found one yet that said yes. Is that the relationship that you want with God, with the Lord Jesus? You want life your way, on your terms, and then when something isn't going right, well, oh, I know I'm supposed to pray, or I ask God to do this or that for me to escape the consequences of the predicament that I put myself in by my own choices. God doesn't work that way, and he didn't work that way with this young man. When trouble came, trouble came. And so it did in his life, and it says he began to be in want, and he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine or the pigs. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. I beg of you, don't go through life to this point. Don't start out this way. Don't end up this way. God's merciful. He was merciful to this young man, and your story for him turns out well, but it's an awful path to have to learn something from. And yet it says he would be happy to eat the pig's food, but the farmer wasn't interested in that. The farmer cared more for his pigs than he did for this young man. And that's what a selfish world is like. It cares more for its pigs than it cares for you. And so he starts to come to himself. Verse 17, "And when he came to himself," I hope you'll come to yourself tonight. He stopped and he sat down and he started to think, perhaps for the first time in his life. He woke up and got serious. And perhaps you're old enough tonight to wake up, stop, and think. And here's what this young man thought. He said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare while I perish with hunger?" He starts to compare his condition, his situation for the farmer he worked for, who wouldn't even give him to share in the pig's food, with his own father, who he had left and gone out of his presence. And he said, "Well, I remember back home, my dad's, my father's servants, they had plenty to eat and food left over. Compared to me, they had it good." Now, we use the word repentance. Repentance means a change in thinking concerning God and concerning yourself. We get wrong thoughts about God, and we get wrong thoughts about ourselves that need correction. And until we come to accept right thoughts about God and right thoughts about ourselves, nothing goes right as it should. And I believe repentance is really the process of having the correction and accepting the correction of our thoughts concerning God and concerning ourselves. And the result of that correction is a change of direction in our lives. And so this man started to think, and he started to think about his father, and he started to change his thinking about his dad. And afterwards, he also changes, and as he thinks on, he says, verse 18, he said, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Here he has changed his thoughts concerning himself. He has come to the realization that he is a sinner who has sinned and is not worthy because of it. Have you come to that point in your life where you have come to a point in your life that you say, I have sinned and I want to add the and, because in this day and age, and everybody in this room, I suspect if I would stand at the door and ask everyone to go through the door and I would ask you the question, are you a sinner? I expect that 100% of the people in this room would say yes. And so we can take that question for granted, but are you willing tonight before the eye of God to say, I am not worthy? The consequence of being a sinner is that you deserve righteously to be put away from God's presence forever. Is that where the I'm not so bad, I haven't done a whole lot, etc., starts to come into the mind and into the thoughts? I'm not as bad as all that, and so on. If you've been taught in Sunday school, you know better than maybe to say it out loud, but that's the point of this young man. He reached the point where he said, I've sinned before God and man, and I'm no longer worthy to be considered a son in my father's household. That was good. That was the working of repentance in him. He didn't fully understand his dad, and you won't fully, perhaps, well, I say fully. I don't know any of us could say that, but you will continue to grow in correct thoughts about your father, God, if you come to him. This man, thoughts about himself were make, he would say to his dad, well, I'm not worthy to be your son anymore, so could you accept me perhaps as one of your father, your hired servants, and then I'll have something to eat and I'll be better off. That didn't, as we see as the story progresses, didn't represent his father's heart, but that's what he thought at that time. But at least he recognized it and he went. He acted. And if there's true repentance in you, you will act in your heart with respect to God, as this young man did. So he says in verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Did he expect that kind of reception? No. He didn't know his father's heart, really, yet. But that's the reception he got, and that's the reception God is ready to give you tonight. He said, oh, I've been waiting. Come. I've been longing for this moment. Every day that father must have looked down the road for his son and yearned for him. God being God, sometimes we don't perhaps attribute feelings to God, or we sort of shy away from that. But
God loves you intently with, and I'm going to say with feeling, with yearning, with desire. This chapter speaks of God's joy when you say yes to Him and return to Him. And so the Father just embraces His Son. You know, some people have the mistaken idea that when they come to a certain point in life, that yes, they've sinned, and yes, they're going to change, and life is going to be different, and so they say, I've got to clean myself up, and then I can go to my dad's home. This young man, I was impressed when I was thinking about this evening. He went to a far country, and when he came home, one of the things his father gave him was shoes. And I take it from that that he came all the way home barefoot. And he must have been a filthy mess as he came down that road. He had no money. Couldn't clean himself up. He just came as he was. His father didn't say, oh, son, you're a mess. Go over in the room and we'll get you cleaned up and then you'll look presentable and then we'll talk about things. No. His father saw him a great way off and he runs and he puts his arms around him with affection and love and he embraces his boy. God isn't waiting for you to get cleaned up. He knows your sins. He knows your life. He's just waiting for you to come. He's made every provision. Just come. Come as you are. And so the son says to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. That was necessary for the son. It's necessary for you. If you have never done it, speak to God and say, I am a sinner. Verbalize it. Say it. If you're alone and you can say it out loud, but say it in your heart at least. Tell God you are a sinner. It's important to verbalize things. I'm going to go to a side for a moment. When I was a young boy, I don't know at what age I accepted the Lord Jesus into my heart as my Savior. And after that point, I can remember having a number of years of doubt from time to time as to whether I was saved or really saved or not. I can remember sitting in a room just like this on an occasion just like this with a number of boys like in the row over there. And all the boys but me had their legs crossed one way and I saw them and I thought, oh my, I want to make sure everything is just right. And I crossed my legs to be like theirs. Now that, to me, I look back on it, it was foolish in a way, or did nothing, but I was deadly serious about it, and I wanted to be sure. And there were people that came to me, and they said, Donald, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And I said, yes, I do. And in my heart, I almost resented that they asked me, like, you ought to know. And I didn't get joy, and I believe that the Lord Jesus was my Savior, but I did not get joy in the confession of it at that point. But I want to say to you, it was after, there were several things, but one of them was it was after confessing the name of the Lord Jesus without being prompted by anybody, without being asked to. And it was hard because I know that people thought I was and expected me and said, well, you mean you just got saved? That's what I thought they would say or something like that. If you've never confessed to God you're a sinner, confess it to Him between your soul and God. Tell Him you're a sinner and tell Him you're worthy. You're not worthy, I should say. And secondly, it is good for your own soul to voluntarily confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I got lasting peace in my soul when I stopped looking at myself altogether and said, well, God's satisfied with what His Son did for me. And he's never going to change his mind about it. And my salvation depends on God's satisfaction of what his son did for his glory and for my blessing. And since that time, I have never doubted. I'm thankful to God that I've had lasting peace in my soul. But here's a young man. He came back to the father, and the father says to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and let us kill it and eat and be merry. Our time is going along, so I'm going to pass over a little bit here and just comment that when he was a hired servant, he didn't even get pig's food. That is, the food that was fed to the pigs. He comes home, and he gets the fatted calf. And he starts to learn the heart of his father toward him. That embrace, that robe of righteousness, that ring of affection and so on, the shoes, the fatted calf, all was to show him the heart of God toward him and to satisfy him. He didn't care for those things before. He took them for granted and didn't want them. You know, we take so many things for granted until we lose them. And then sometimes we wake up. But I want to go on for just a few minutes because there are two types of people here, and the other is the other boy. And in some ways, I think he's just as lost as his brother. And his situation was worse. Let's read about him for a minute. The older son's in the field, verse 25. And he comes and he draws near to the house, and he heard the music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And, oh, he was so happy? No. He was angry. And he wouldn't go in. And his father comes out and entreats him, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years, you know, it really hurt me. Never noticed it before tonight, but the younger son came back, and his first word out of his mouth was, Father. The older son never speaks an address. He never says, Father. He did not acknowledge the relationship that was between them or should have been. He said, lo, these many years I do serve thee. Oh, is that how he felt? I served him. He didn't say, oh, it's been a joy to be your son, to share the fellowship together. No, he just looked at himself. That's his attitude. He was a servant. I've served thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. If you don't acknowledge you're a sinner, the other end is to be self-righteous. And you can deceive yourself so easily. I'm going to tell about a boy that this seems remarkable to me. If I didn't see it. At the detention center, there's a boy that, I forget whether he's 14 or 15. But quite recently, he was playing around with some of his friends in a house, and he had a gun, had one shell in it. And he spun the shell, and he clicked it, and it clicked, and nothing happened to him. His friends were there, spun the chamber again. He pointed at his girlfriend, and clicked, and he shot her to death. He said to one of the staff members the other night who was talking to him, said, Chuck, said to him, well, talked to him about what happened, and he said, well, my counselor told me I should look upon it as a learning experience. And Chuck, who is a believer, said to him, What's the girl going to look at it as? That's self-righteousness in an extreme way. And you may say you'd never think that way. But the two alternatives are you're either going to acknowledge you are an unworthy sinner before God, or you are going to go through life and justify yourself. And people have amazing capacity to do things and later explain it to their own satisfaction and put it out of their minds as if they had no responsibility for what happened and what the consequences of it are. And if you have not acknowledged to God that you are a guilty sinner, you fall into this class. You're someone who is justifying yourself without regard. This man's thoughts about himself was, neither transgressed I at any time. I never gave, you never gave me. He didn't share his father's friends, but he said, you didn't give me anything to share with my friends. All he could think about was how good he was in comparison to his brother. And if you don't see how you are in comparison to God and what he says, then you're going to see how good you are in comparison to somebody else. And you will justify yourself as a consequence. And repentance involves stop looking at other people and see yourself as God says you are and accept what he says, regardless of how you feel about it or what you think about it. Accept it as true, and then there'll be blessing. Well, the father says in the end, thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Just want to make one last application for the heart. This son voluntarily left his home to waste his life, and God brings him back. God sent one son into this world, and that one son died and is alive again. And for me, he took my place. Never lost himself, but he took my place. And I can only imagine what the welcome home was when he came back. The embrace of the father for that son who gave his life for me. Let's pray. Our God, our